Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. What's the big deal about sex? Our culture is obsessed with it, but are we obsessed with the gift that God has given or with the abuse of that gift? It is a gift of God. You go back to the very beginning of the Bible, there in the first chapters of Genesis. Adam is created, and then from Adam's body, Eve, for him as a suitable helper, and he even refers to her as bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. And then later, the Old Testament writer says that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And he's talking there about the sexual relationship and marriage that goes along with it. We're going to talk about sexuality and spirituality. Is there anything spiritual about what happened there in the book of Genesis? Dr. Peter Jones is our guest for tonight's conversation. He's professor of New Testament at Westminster Seminary in Escondido, California, president of Christian Witness to a Pagan Planet, and author of the new book, The God of Sex, How Spirituality Defines Your Sexuality. Dr. Jones, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good to be with you this evening, Todd.
You talk about, when it comes to the question of what is sex, that question can't be answered unless you first answer the question, who is God? Mm. What do you mean by that?
Well, I mean that sex is all bound up in the way we conceive of the world in general, and the way we conceive of the world in general has to have a place for God or the divine, and it always does and always will. So the two issues are related. Some people ask me, but what has sex to do with spirituality? You know, they're considered as so opposite notions. God is ethereal and spiritual, and sex is so sort of earthy and materialistic. How can you bring them together? And my answer is often to go to Romans. It's a wonderful passage. I know you love it. Romans 1. And I was just looking at it this morning. Romans 1:24, the Apostle Paul says, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonor, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. In other words, the dishonoring of the bodies is an expression of worshipping and serving the creature. So Paul sees sexuality and spirituality as intimately tied together, both clearly in a pagan worldview, and I think by implication there, it's not difficult to make, also in a Christian worldview that ought to be the case as well.
In that Romans passage, is the dishonoring of the bodies that Paul describes there merely a coincidental symptom of man's general sin? Or is he trying to make a point, in your opinion, about the necessary sexual results that come from man's innate idolatry?
Right. I think it's important to say, first of all, that Paul is not nailing homosexuality as the worst sin possible, and that homosexual sinners are therefore the most disgusting. I do not believe that we need to walk around with placards on our back saying God hates fags. No, I think what Paul is doing here as a fine theologian is attempting to explain to the Roman Christians at the very center of pagan spirituality in the ancient world the very nature of a pagan worldview. And as he does it, it's very interesting to see this. He is trying to show that paganism is radical apostasy from the truth, suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Apostasy is not sort of fiddling with bits and pieces of the truth, but actually overturning the truth so that it's the very opposite of the truth. And I think to support that, it is important to note that Paul actually uses the term exchange or change three times in those few verses. In 24, 25, and 26, he says they exchange or they overturn things, and they overturn the truth about God, they overturn the truth about spirituality, and they overturn the truth about sexuality. So You know, in that general understanding of worldview, it is homosexuality that most clearly expresses pagan apostasy.
What does, just to stay on homosexuality for a moment, and again, with your caveat that Paul is not singling it out as some unforgivable or most grievous of all sins, what does homosexuality, that practice, if you will, confess about the god of paganism? What kind of a god is it exemplifying?
Yeah, it's part of, and I've tried to work on some new terminology. You may like it, you may not like it, Todd, but I've been very concerned that we give to Christian young people, especially those in universities today, some kind of terminology and vocabulary, because the forces at work define the issues and frame the issues and make Christianity sound so hopelessly out of date and anti-human and so on. No, I think that homosexuality, as you wisely put it, is actually a an expression on the sexual level of what I'm beginning to call a homo cosmology. That is to say, homo means same, right? And so a homo cosmology is the celebration of the sameness of everything. Now, how does that work itself out? I would argue that it works itself out in theology. The pagan view of God is really an expression of homo theology. What do I mean by that? It's the affirmation that God and creation are the same, that they all possess the same divine nature. And so you have the suppression of the truth of God as the creator, separated from creation, to a very different view of God as the force within nature, which we all share. So paganism is the affirmation of the sameness of everything, and thus that we are the same as God. You know, Shirley MacLaine on television years back says, "I am God, I am God." That's homo theology. Then I would suggest that in a direct progression, Paul then talks about pagan spirituality in verse 25, rather in verse, where is it now? Verse 23, where he says, "They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." Interesting, you see that the spirituality of paganism erects images or idols that expresses that notion of sameness, that we can worship ourselves, we can worship animals, and obviously in so doing we worship God. Thus, the spirituality is a celebration of a homo cosmology, and I would thus call it homo spirituality. Then so I come to the final point, obviously, and Paul is doing this as he constructs a worldview, not, as we said, accusing homosexuals of being the worst of sinners, but trying to get Christians in Rome to understand the coherence of a worldview that is present there, and expresses itself then in sexuality, where the truth is that instead of difference, it is an expression of the sameness, namely homosexuality.
Then with only 30 seconds, Dr. Jones, is Paul writing there in Romans chapter 1 merely to first century Roman Empire people, or is he talking also about the 21st century and us?
I think we've made a full circle, and we're back to the first century and the 21st century, Todd. And this chapter becomes so important for us as Christians to understand. That central verse, I take it as the central verse of the whole section, is verse 25, which is the best definition I know of paganism. They exchange the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature or creation rather than the creator who is blessed forever. You see, that's the essence of paganism. It was then and it is today, the worship of creation.
Dr. Peter Jones is professor of New Testament at Westminster Seminary in Escondido, California. He's president of Christian Witness to a Pagan Planet and author of the new book, The God of Sex, How Spirituality Defines your sexuality when we come back from this break. So we've laid the foundation here that you have the wrong God, you will have the wrong sexuality. The contention today, of course, is that it's all the same and it's all good. Flies in the face of God's pronouncement, again, back in the book of Genesis, that male and female, as he created them for one another, is good. If that is good, is God saying necessarily that other modes of sexuality, other orientations are necessarily not good? And what does it mean that they're not good? Merely a moral expression, or does it have to do with their results as well? We'll talk about that after this.
We give thanks for the folks at LCMS World Relief because they are the hands and the feet that allow many people to reach out in charity and love to those who are less fortunate than we.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Arthur Just on the importance of LCMS World Relief.
In the Gospels, Jesus says that he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And spending out his life for us on the cross is how he served us. Because Christ is in us, and we embody him in his mercy and love, we are to manifest that in our lives. And LCMS World Relief does exactly that. By reaching out with concrete expressions of Christ's love, mercy, and compassion to those who have been broken by storm and tempest, who, for whatever reason, need the kind of love and compassion that is in us because Christ is in us.
For more information or to donate to LCMS World Relief, call them toll-free 1-888-930-4438.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc. This allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And our new level, the patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Now, each Reformation Club member receives premiums like monthly tapes, books, and transcripts. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by credit card, our resource line number 1-800-737-0172, or online, issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
And there's a God in the distant love, and the evil fly with the dove. And if you can't be the one you love, honey,
we're talking about sexuality and spirituality tonight on Issues Etc. Dr. Peter Jones is our guest. Issues Etc. is underwritten in part by Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, call Concordia Theological Seminary, their toll-free number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or look for their logo at our website, issuesetc.org. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Jones, before the break, we laid the foundation that if you have the wrong God, you're going to have wrong sexuality. The contention today, of course, is it's all good, and it's all the same. They are not only moral, but natural equivalents. Whatever sexuality orientation one chooses for oneself or one finds oneself in, it's all the same. Is that more of that homo cosmology and homo spirituality you were talking about?
Exactly. It's as the Apostle Paul says in that famous text of Romans, it is an altering of the notion of God. Once you've rejected God as the creator, and he argues that people have clearly perceived who God is ever since the creation of the world in the things he's made, and although they knew God, they did not honor him as God the Creator or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking. You see, Paul is not describing atheism as such here. He's describing the rejection of God the Creator for a different view of God, which is the worship of the whole of existence as divine and God as a force, the force within nature. So, once you start saying that everything is fine, you've clearly rejected the notion that creation has a particular form that God gave it, and it's the form that God gave it that is good. And, of course, we know that that good form, which was original to God's purposes, both in spirituality and in worship and whatnot, but also in sexuality, is profoundly affected by the fall and by sin. So to simply look around and say, this is what's happening, therefore it is good, is a failure both to take account of God as the creator who imposes structure on the world, and then the presence of sin, as if, you know, everything is good and nothing can be eventually rejected. And that, of course, is another expression of paganism. It is the fundamental affirmation of relativism, that good and evil are simply different perspectives that we use and with which we describe reality, but there is no ultimate difference between good and evil, true and false, and male and female.
Would you contend that heterosexuality is exclusive of all other quote-unquote modes of human sexuality, rather than being able to coexist with these others as one alternative?
Right. Well, see, if we do live in a world that is holistic, that is, has things to say and take account of about God and spirituality and sexuality, then sexuality will indeed express the way we believe and think about the world. And that's why I am committed to heterosexuality, because implicit in all of this, of course, is a heterocosmology, that the world, or rather existence, is made up of difference. And the first difference, of course, is heterotheology, that God is not the same as everything else, but God is distinct from everything else. And only creatures who have failed to see this can begin to affirm that God and the creation are the same. But the revelation of Scripture constantly tells us that God is distinct from us, that there is a major distinction between the Creator on the one hand and the creation on the other. That's what Paul says in Romans 1:25. And you either worship and serve the creation as divine, or you worship and serve the Creator as divine, and the implication is, of course, that everything else isn't. It's good, but it's not divine, and it never will be divine, by the way, and anyone who tries to tell you that you will one day be divine is only playing into this pagan myth. Thus, it seems to me that heterosexuality on the sexual, physical level is another way of affirming our belief in who God is and the way God made the world.
You mentioned before the moral relativism that would say, look, it's everything is equivalent to everything else in some sense. And yet, arguments, as you were well aware, are still being made by, say, the advocates of same-sex marriage, that there is a stopping point. There is a line in the sand. Yes to same-sex marriage, but, of course, no to something like polygamy or polyamory. Yes, or marriage between adults and children. They're willing to draw a line someplace, but religiously and philosophically, can they draw that line?
No. No, that's, you know, it's a line in the sand that the water will wash away very quickly, and there are forces within the culture and even in certain liberal churches to celebrate the goodness of polyamory, which is the committed relationship of 3, 4, 5 people of different sexes in the one so-called married relationship. And so you've blown out of the water, really, the notion of the exclusivity of the male-female distinction.
Talk a bit about the sexual revolution. More often than not, when we find ourselves in the situation sexually, culturally, that we do today, people will trace this all back to the 1960s and the sexual revolution. Is that necessarily the beginning point for the troubles that we're finding ourselves in?
Well, of course, it's always that option that was discovered in the 60s has been along the option. It's been underground very often. In the West, of course, we lived in a culture that was dominated by the Christian worldview. And for many of us, we never dreamt that this other option existed. It has existed underground. I've studied Gnosticism very closely, and you find in the Gnostic texts that come from the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th centuries the affirmation of androgyny, that is, the blending of male and female in one person. And, of course, that's the destruction of difference as well. It is a an expression of homosexuality, that we are indeed male and female all joined into one, and so there really is no difference. That has been an option in many of the world's religions, too. You'll find that in many forms of paganism. I once did a study, and if people would like to read that, it's on my website. It's called Androgyny, the Pagan Sexual Ideal. And I did a study of pagan religions, both through time and then across the world through space. And more than often, the shaman or priest is a homosexual. And so I argued in that article that there is a direct relationship between a pagan view of the world and of spirituality and the expression of homosexuality or bisexuality or androgyny. Those things all ultimately blend together.
Let's talk about that on the other side of the break. That's a fascinating study there, and I want to hear more about it from Dr. Peter Jones, our guest, as we talk tonight on Issues Etc. about sexuality and spirituality. Dr. Peter Jones is professor of New Testament at Westminster Seminary in Escondido, California. He's president of Christian Witness to a Pagan Planet. He's authored the new book, The God of Sex, How Spirituality Defines Your Sexuality. You can find out more about this book at the website address for Dr. Peter Jones and Christian Witness to a Pagan Planet, CWIPP.org, CWIPP.org. When we come back, we'll hear more about that religious study Dr. Peter Jones did, and I want to talk about the unintended consequences of sexual liberation. You're listening to Issues Etc. We're talking about sexuality and spirituality. Would it surprise you to learn that the first several centuries of the Christian Church were years plagued by controversy? There were arguments over the most basic of Christian teachings, the doctrine of the Trinity, the person of Christ, and the very nature of salvation in Jesus Christ. Does it surprise you that many Christians are completely unaware of this history? The old saying goes, those who forget history are doomed to repeat it. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for November is called The Great Jesus Debates. You can find The Great Jesus Debates at our website, issuesetc.org. It's right there on the homepage, or you can call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and ask them for the Issues Etc. book of the month for November, The Great Jesus Debates by Dr. Douglas Johnson, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Noted author and Christian apologist Craig Hawkins on why you should support Issues Etc.
It's my pleasure to recommend to you Issues Etc. It's one of the few programs discussing crucial concerns for Christians. It's done in a dynamic format, again discussing crucial issues, and in an insightful manner. The program is very much needed. In my opinion, it's one of the most important broadcasts on the air, and it's one of my favorites. So if you want to grow in your faith, know what you believe and why, then this program is for you. I want to encourage you to listen, and I want to encourage you to support the broadcast, both prayerfully and financially.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line. That number is 1-800-737-0172.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you to pay the production salaries and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin asking you to prayerfully consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You can donate by credit card, 1-800-737-0172, or you can donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc.
Larry Rast, Arthur Just, Carl Fekincher, Kurt Marquardt, Peter Scare, Cameron McKenzie.
You probably recognize these names as regular guests on Issues Etc., but what else do they have in common? Well, they're all members of the Christ-centered, cross-focused faculty of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Dean Wenthe, Walter A. Meyer II, David Scare, Dan Gard, Charles Geeshan, Bill Weinrich.
Have you ever considered the pastoral ministry? Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call them 1-800-481-2155. Preparing Christ-centered, cross-focused pastors for the 21st century. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
John Pless, Hal Senkbeil, Richard Muller, Roland Ziegler.
Now we talk about sex on the radio and video show. Many will know anything goes. Let's tell it like it is and how it could be. How it was and of course how it should be. Those who think it's dirty have a choice. Pick up the needle, press pause, or turn the radio off. Will that stop us, Pep? Alright then, come on, spin.
Let's talk about sex, baby.
Topic for tonight's program, sex and sexuality and spirituality. Dr. Peter Jones is our guest. Thanks to Jim in Fort Wayne, Indiana, Jack in St. Louis, and James in Richfield, Ohio, for recently joining our monthly or annual donor program called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Now, there are all kinds of benefits for becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or our newest level is called the patron. Premiums like monthly tapes, books, and transcripts, plus new Reformation Club members at any level will receive our new I Have Issues t-shirt. Now, for more information, just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, issuesetc.org. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by credit card. Our resource line number is 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. You can join by check. Write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. And you can also donate online at our website, issuesetc.org. Now, we currently have 241 members of the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. And our goal for the end of the year is 300 members, and you can help us reach that goal of 300 by the end of the year. It's the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Dr. Jones, before the break, you were talking about a study that you had done of various religions throughout time, and you discovered that often the religious leader exemplifies this homocosmology, either because they're homosexual or bisexual, and you talked about it as a blending of things together. Pick up where you left off and explain that.
Yes, well, I'm suggesting, and I'm not the only one to do this, by the way, there are secular experts in world religions that have affirmed this very notion. So I was definitely standing on the shoulders of a number of experts, but I did my own research too, there is an obvious connection between the practice of homosexuality, the blurring of sexual distinctions, and pagan thinking in general and pagan notions of who God is and so on, because you can show throughout time that this is the case in many pagan religions, but also through space. And what is very interesting is that you can find these expressions in places so separated across the globe that you could never be able to establish that there was any kind of immediate contact, so that one group would influence another group. You've got the expression in the jungles of Borneo, in Australia, in South America, and, of course, in American Indian religion, in North America, in times past, too. And so you have this expression across the world with no possibility of explaining any kind of direct influence of these various groups, which to me suggests that the homosexual collapsing of distinctions is absolutely essential to a pagan worldview.
Let's talk about the unintended consequences of a liberated sexuality, or so-called liberated sexuality. The physical and the social consequences are, of course, obvious, but you quote Philip Yancey, I believe, and he says, if humanity serves as your religion, then sex becomes an act of worship. On the other hand, if God is the object of your religion, then romantic love becomes an unmistakable pointer, a rumor of transcendence as loud as we can hear on earth. What's Yancey saying there?
Isn't that beautiful? That is a statement, you see, of the mystery of otherness, it seems to me. That obviously, you can't say that a couple of homosexuals don't have any notion of that, but the mystery of otherness in the other person who is distinct from us is that rumor of the mystery of God's transcendence that we are confronted with a heterosexual relationship of two people who are, in the sexual level, profoundly different. And I found that statement by Yancey expressive of the very notion that I was trying to describe, that the notion of heterosexual monogamous marriage expresses at the sexual level who God is.
This is really Ephesians 5 stuff, where Paul's talking about husbands and wives, and he says, here's a profound mystery, and guess what? It's really about Christ and the church.
That's right. That's another wonderful expression of the transcendence of and the mystery of the otherness of the deep relationship that we have with Christ, who is the Savior of the church, who is distinct from the church. Christ is not the church. He's its Savior. And yet we are brought into a deep and mysterious relationship of communion, of oneness with Christ. Not oneness in his nature and ours, but a oneness of reconciliation between the Creator and the creature.
So if sex is spiritual, and as you have contended many times, and you do in your book, the pagans know this, why don't most Christians recognize this?
Oh, I suppose for a number of reasons. We have in the past maybe tended to see sex as unmentionable, that it was one of those things that you did, but you never spoke about it. And it was a way, I suppose, of trying to not, this is just a hunch of mine, it may have been a way of trying to preserve the dignity of it by not speaking about it at all. But of course that failed, and we've been obliged to think about it. There is a great temptation among us Christians, the Gnostic temptation, to believe that what is really good and true is the spiritual, and the material is to be suspected. And I think that Gnostic temptation is really not an expression of true Christianity, as you cited Genesis, which clearly affirms that sex is good, and that Adam and Eve knew each other, become one. That's an expression of sexual union right at the beginning in the chapters of creation. And then, of course, we have right slap bang in the middle of the Bible, the Song of Solomon. And then we have the Apostle Paul in Ephesians in particular affirming the beauty of homosexuality. So I think we Christians are sort of catching up in to a society that has liberated sexuality from during the 60s on. And we're catching up in the sense of realizing that this is an extremely important subject and really should be part of our witness about the nature of Christianity and the truth of Christianity.
You said the beauty of homosexuality. I think you misspoke. You intend to say the beauty of heterosexuality.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay. To that issue of Christians largely regarding sexuality as a bodily function, something that is apart from their spirituality, seems to be two extremes here. One is what you mentioned before, a sexual quietism, refusing to speak about it or even think about it, perhaps. But, you know, it's a necessary evil. It's got to happen. The other extreme of late is that it's kind of like, why can't Christians have hot, steamy sex, too? But the emphasis is entirely, it seems, on the erotic aspect of sex. What's in between? You talk about the holiness of sex.
Yeah, well, I want to talk about the holiness of sex because at the end of the day, you know, that's what remains. The steam evaporates. Though there's nothing wrong with steam. But really, why are we on this earth? Are we on this earth to simply have moments of hot sex? That might be part of life. But we're really on this earth, if I understand the Bible, to bring glory as creatures to God the Creator. And that means that we do find our place as God intended it in creation and then live for all we can to show the presence of God within those structures. And that's what I believe the Bible means by holiness. It is finding our rightful place in the creation God has made, and thus reflecting God's intention for us as human beings. You know, we tend to think of holiness as people who walk about 2 inches off the ground and would never think of things like sexuality. That's an old-fashioned notion of saints. I think that holiness has to do with our place within the world as God intended it. And if it is to be married and have children, that's a holy occupation. And our listeners need to know that as we are faithful wives and faithful husbands and as good parents as we can be, that that is part of our holiness. And that brings glory to God, the holy and distinct Creator. That's why God is holy, because He has His own place distinct from ours.
Next week on Issues, Etc., we're going to answer the question, who is Jesus, with Christian apologist Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. Was Jesus a madman? Was he a mystic, a menace, or, in fact, the Messiah? Did Jesus ever claim to be God? And how is Jesus different from Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad? We'll talk about it next week with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing during the weeks ahead, just visit our website, issuesetc.org. And while you're there, be sure to check out our Issues, Etc. book of the month for November. It's called The Great Jesus Debates, 4 Early Church Battles About the Person and Work of Jesus, a little history lesson for our Issues, Etc. book of the month readers, and a necessary one at that. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. It's called The Great Jesus Debates, our Issues, Etc. book of the month for November. We'll be right back with Dr. Peter Jones. Dr. Dean Winthy, president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider studying for the pastoral ministry.
It's the most beautiful and wonderful calling to expound the goodness and the grace of God in Christ, and to spread the good news of Christ's victory over death. You're carrying eternal good news and the life of Christ through His Word, His sacraments, and we welcome any who want to consider the ministry to visit our faculty in action, our worship, because you'll see there the word of a loving and present God who has bestowed all things in Christ.
For more information about Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, call them toll-free 1-800-481-2155 or visit our website, issuesetc.org.
Defending the Faith, Teaching the Truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration.
You must try to ignore that it means more than that. Oh, what's love got to do with it? What's love but a second-hand emotion? What's love?
Dr. Peter Jones is our guest tonight on Issues Etc. for 10 more minutes as we talk about sexuality and spirituality. He's author of the new book, The God of Sex, How Spirituality Defines Your Sexuality. Folks, when you read about a natural or man-made disaster tragedy, I want you to keep one relief agency in mind, LCMS World Relief. Now, unlike many relief organizations, LCMS World Relief is concerned with both body and soul, and 95% of your donation goes directly to support the victims. You can find out more about their work around the world at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by calling them toll-free, 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438, Christ-centered, cross-focused, LCMS, World Relief. Dr. Peter Jones is our guest. Dr. Jones, you talk about the predominant influence of Eastern religions in the United States, and in particular of a kind of westernized form of Buddhism. What does this have to do, and how has this shaped our view, our cultural view, of God and of sex?
Yeah, it's all part of the mix, Todd. You know, since the 60s, we have had a strong influence of Eastern spirituality. The Beatles went east, and the gurus came west, and with them, a fascination with Eastern spirituality. I've heard figures of between 30 and 40 million Americans who now practice yoga. And I was watching with great interest some weeks ago when a vast meeting of women in California that was organized by the wife of Governor Schwarzenegger, 11,000 women were brought together. And a number of things happened, but the plenary address was by the Dalai Lama. And Maria Shriver Schwarzenegger had actually gone east to invite him, so important it was to have him as the plenary speaker. And at the end of his speech, he led these 11,000 Southern Californian and others, many coming from other parts of the country, in a session of meditation. I just felt that that was very symbolic of what is happening to our culture as we are introduced to a very different kind of spirituality. I would call it, again, homo-spirituality, because the meditation that Eastern spirituality proposes is the suggestion that we try to feel at one with everything. And it sounds fine, you know, stress reduction and calmness and so on. But yoga actually means yoked to God in Sanskrit. And, of course, the God to whom one is yoked is the God of paganism. It is the power of the force in everything. And how many, even Christians today, are attempting to use yoga to get closer to God when Jesus told us to use prayer? There's nothing wrong with sitting still and thinking. But the problem with Eastern mysticism is that you're supposed to kill the mind, to stop thinking. You are at your best when you don't think. And I think that this is a fundamental obstacle to true spirituality and true meditation, which, of course, as we know from Scripture, is meditating upon Christ and upon God's written revelation. So how many in our culture today are being seduced, really, by this notion of spirituality, which is an expression of this homo cosmology?
Is that bleeding over even into a Christian, the popular Christian conception of sexuality, in that Christians come to expect from the sexual experience, even those well-meaning Christians, kind of a loss of self, a loss of identity? They don't think it's really happened unless they've mind-melded with their partner or something along those lines?
I suppose so. The erotic is absolutely essential in pagan religions. Of course, there are all kinds of ways of... Really, the goal is altered states of consciousness. And in those states, you feel at one with everything. And classically, paganism has used the sexual orgasm as a way of getting beyond normal states of consciousness into higher states of consciousness. And I don't see that as part of the Christian worldview. And so if Christians are using sex for those means, it's just one more example of our fellow Christian folks in the West, and in America in particular, of being seduced by a pagan worldview.
I have to ask one more question, since it was just this last Sunday that the Episcopal Church USA consecrated, after electing its first female presiding bishop. She now serves as the first primate in the Anglican Communion to be a female, and she has openly expressed her support for same-sex marriage, for the open ordination of homosexuals. Was the ordination of women by that church body in 1976 and by so many others subsequently part of really a sexual movement and a spiritual movement tied to that sexuality?
Yes, Jeff Acciuri is indeed recognized now as the pastor and father of all Episcopalians. And talk about confusing people, of turning things upside down. I don't think the Bible is affirming the distinction between male and female at the level of ordination in any kind of anti-woman manner, even though that has been the ideology that has been expressed. But I think the Bible is doing that so that we are constantly confronted with the notion of difference, and that notion which ultimately is expressed by the difference between God and us. And I think these issues are absolutely profound and fundamental. They're not, as is being portrayed, anti-woman. Obviously, men have failed women in many ways in the churches and in the culture in the past, and that's not what we need to do. But some of these essential areas and almost symbolic areas are there to preserve us from the pagan temptation to just confuse everything together, and this desire in our culture to eliminate the distinction between males and females. I see this as a fundamental plank in a religious pagan agenda.
You write near the end of your book that Christians in the 21st century, their situation with regard to the culture around them, the misconceptions that they hold themselves, can be summed up by saying our nerve is being tested. What do you mean?
Well, I mean, of course, that the power of this agenda is so great. I've been speaking this spring and summer in various universities in the southern and the northern hemisphere, and I see to what extent our Christian young people are overpowered and overawed by this politically correct agenda, which closes their mouths and they don't know how to speak clearly about the Christian faith. And it is reduced to, you know, Jesus loves me, and the very notion of Jesus as Lord of the cosmos is just something that we cannot say anymore. And for the sake of our survival, and of course that includes also Christian groups on campus and Christian leaders, they told me they do their work under the radar. And the problem with that is, of course, we've allowed this pagan agenda to frame the issues and establish what is hate speech and what is allowed to be spoken, and the Christian voice is being silenced, and with that, of course, the Christian mind, the Christian worldview is becoming very fuzzy for many Christians.
To find out how to contact our guest this hour, Dr. Peter Jones, and Christian Witness to a Pagan Planet, or to join our monthly or annual donor program called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, you can help us reach our goal of 300 Reformation Club members by the end of the year and get our new I Have Issues t-shirt in return. Just call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172, or write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. The website address for Dr. Peter Jones and Christian Witness to a Pagan Planet, CWIPP.org. Dr. Jones, thank you very much for being our guest.
It's always good to be with you, Todd.
It is a gift of God, and as all gifts of God can be, this gift, sexuality, is abused. In our sinful inclinations, we turn it in upon ourselves. In trying to say that God and creation are not distinct from one another, we are really trying to set ourselves up as the God of all things. And then sexuality becomes the ultimate expression of that inwardly curved, self-obsessed sinner, rather than turning us outside ourselves to the God who condemns our sin and pays the price for our sin in the very body of Jesus Christ at the cross, his sacrifice laid down for us sinners once and for all. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
Well, I'm glad Jesus didn't feel that way about you.
Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief, responding to the idea that the AIDS crisis is self-inflicted and Christians need not respond in love.
Look, you reap what you sow. You're a sinner. You're damned to hell. Go rot. That's not Jesus. And the Bible doesn't tell us, Jesus says, you made your bed, now lie in it. I'm not going to help. So that's an impossible response for a Christian, even though we know that actions have consequences. But consequences, those consequences don't kill mercy and don't kill a proclamation of the law in order to bring the gospel.
Find LCMS World Relief at our homepage, issuesetc.org, Christ-centered, cross-focused, love for the neighbor.